is ready for the rule of God, ready for the rule of God. And the reason why I termed it this way is this is something that we better get ready for. And actually, we should already be there. We should already be there. He should already be our Lord and King. But the entire world better get ready. And we're actually going to be covering the book of Micah today, kind of doing one of my flyovers, and we're actually doing the prophet Micah. And I would just say that right now that if there's people not paying attention to what's going on in our world, they really ought to wake up. Amen? They really ought to wake up, because there's a lot going on right now in our world that actually tells us that we better get ready for the rule of God, because it's going to happen. And when that happens, there's no turning back. It's going to be completely His, and that's the way that it's going to be. In the book of Micah, Micah says a couple of things in that book that I want to introduce you to. And the first one is, he introduces that our judge, or God's judgment, is coming. Now, God's judgment, in his case, he was actually talking about that was coming pretty soon for them, for the nation of Israel and Judah. But also, he was saying it for the future also. So there was actually two different situations, the one for them immediately and the one that we're getting ready to experience now. And so it's important that we see it that way. So he actually introduces the fact that God's judgment is coming, and he was warning that God's judgment was coming. And also, he introduced a deliverer that was coming. And we know that Jesus, the Messiah, came and actually died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we know that also Jesus, the Messiah, is returning again to be the king over everything. And so he introduces it to us that way. Now, the name Micah is kind of like the word Michael. Kind of like the word Michael, and actually means the same thing. Who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? And that's what his name means. And so the other thing that I'll say before I get into my first point this morning is this, is that we just got through looking at Isaiah here recently in the sermons, and I just want to say that Micah and Isaiah actually were around the same time and were good friends, actually knew each other and that kind of thing. And so when we hear Micah, we're actually seeing some of the things around the same time of the book of Isaiah. Which leads me to my first point. My first point this morning is this. The Lord is over all, and he reigns in his temple. The Lord is over all, and he reigns in his temple. And to introduce this here, or at least to get this point out here, I want to read to you Micah chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. Micah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. When we look at this verse here, Micah is basically telling us that God is not asleep. God's not like just letting things go and doesn't care what's going on. Everybody hear what I just said? God knows what's going on, and he does care. And so when we look at Micah chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he's telling us that not only does God know what's going on, God's going to step down from his throne, and he's going to come down here, and his judgment's going to take place. His judgment is going to take place. Listen to this. In verse 2 it says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." Whenever we see that God's walking in those high places, it's basically telling us that God's even going to step in those places where our leaders here on this earth supposedly reign from. God's going to be over everything. And Micah's telling us that it's a matter of time before God does this and giving this warning. And I think it's important that we hear this warning today. It's important that this entire world hears this message. Obviously, we hear it today. We're here to hear it. But I wish I could preach this message to the entire world, because God's getting ready to step down from his throne and step down on this earth. It kind of reminds me of a verse that's found, if you're taking notes this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. I want to read that to you, and I want you to compare what I just read to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3:10 says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare, since all these things are to melt away in this manner. What sort of people must we be, conducting our lives in holiness and godliness while waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So Peter's asking the question with it in mind that God is going to come down from his temple. When he does come down here, and he's going to take over this earth, and actually this entire earth, he tells us, is actually going to melt away in the heavens too. You know, some people say this is going to be like a nuclear thing or something. It's not going to be a nuclear something. It's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be bigger than that because it's the entire earth. It's not like the earth gets a nuclear explosion and somehow God makes the whole world new again. What's going to happen is God's going to make everything new. Everything. The heavens that we look up at night and in the daytime, and the earth also. It's all going to be made new. And this is something that God's getting ready to do. And so we look at this. The question is, with that in mind, how should we live? How should we actually go about our lives every day? Well, like I just said, as we look at what's going on right now, the way that we live ought to be quite different than the way that a lot of people are living. And Micah is going to be addressing that in this book of Micah, and we'll be talking about that today. Because of this, the day, the heavens will be burned up and dissolve, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness truly resides. Now, brothers and sisters, no matter what's going on in our world right now, no matter what's happening right now, when we hear that last verse there, that should encourage each and every one of us. Amen? That should be an encouragement to us because of the fact that we see, because this is going to happen, that we see that we get a new heavens and a new earth. And this is where God's going to truly be the king. Jesus is going to be the king, and there's no getting around this. It's going to happen. And one of the things that Micah is telling Israel and Judah, he's saying, you guys can go about your daily lives thinking that God isn't really paying attention and you can do whatever you want. But the fact of the matter is that God's getting ready to step down and deal with people. And not just some people, every last person. And we know that when we look in the Word of God, that's getting ready to happen here. And with the things that are going on, probably sooner than later. Nobody's putting a date on that, by the way. Because only God knows that date. Amen? But you know, one of the things that I notice, it becomes more clear to me every day how fallen mankind is. Each and every day, it becomes more evident how fallen mankind is. Would you not agree? Everybody, I mean, think about it. Just a few years ago, we were seeing some things and we were going, man, that's kind of weird. I can't believe that's happening. Can you believe how much things have changed in the past 4 years? Can you believe how much things have changed in the last 2 years? Things are changing really fast, and it becomes very clear to me how fallen mankind is. And with that being said, it bugs me because this world has such an influence on every one of us. I think that it would be shocking to see how much of an influence this world has on each and every one of us if we really were to really pay attention to it. And you say, well, of course, we live here, but still yet, like what we were talking about in our youth class this morning, in the youth class we were talking about God's holy, and so we should be holy also. Amen? And so at this time that we're looking at, when Micah was actually writing this, the book of Micah was written, and we talked about this when we were looking at Isaiah and we were looking at some of the other books, Israel and Judah were under the sway of idols. They were under the sway of idols. They actually were having a big problem with idols. Well, how did that manifest itself? One of the ways that it manifested itself was materialism. Materialism. Israel and Judah basically were so consumed with materialism, the things that they could have, the things that they wanted, the way that they wanted things to be, and those kind of things. And so when we're looking at that, that materialism was one of the big sins, that the way they expressed their worship towards idols. And another one was sexuality. And when I say sexuality, they were actually... In sexuality was being expressed, get this, through worship around the temple. around the temple even, in some of the temple worship. That's how far gone they really were. And so Micah was like going, listen, it's time for you guys to wake up. Now we hear that and we think, well, that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. But let's fast forward back to where we're living at now. Where we're living at now. We're living in a time now where we have the same idols that they have. Maybe it's not happening here at the church or anything like that, but outside the church and all over our world that we live in, all over this country, is really the same thing. We're hearing now that as far as churches are concerned, and we're seeing now that a lot of churches are saying that the sexuality thing is that we're being antiquated by following the Word of God, so we need to be changing that. We need to be changing what we allow. We need to be changing what we do and the way that we see that. So what difference is there? They're getting a warning. They're getting a warning. Israel and Judah's getting a warning from God. And I just got to say that if they're getting a warning here, then we should be getting a warning now. And brothers and sisters, we are. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that it's important that we as God's people stand strong and stand on God's word because of what we do see happening. You know, I think a lot of people think that well, God's just gonna ignore it. He's just gonna ignore it. Well, that's what Micah was saying in verses 2-4. He's saying, God doesn't ignore sin. God's not going to ignore sin. God's not going to do it. We like to think that God's going to look at these things and somehow say, well, it is a 21st century. Things are different now. Things are different now. I mean, you look at this. We look at this here. This was how long ago was this? We like to talk about like we're so forward thinking now and we're so modern. We're just as modern as they are, right? We're just as modern as they are. And so they were giving sway to these idols. Now, here's a particular verse that I want to introduce that goes along with this topic today, and it comes, if you're taking notes, in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And I want you to write down, if you're taking notes today, 2 Corinthians 7:10. We'll be in and out of Micah throughout the morning here. But what I want to do is introduce 2 Corinthians 7:10 because it's got a lot to do with the message today and what Micah is saying. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Word of God says, "For sadness, as intended by God, produces a repentance that leads to salvation." Now, I just want to stop there before I finish the verse, and I want us to take a look at that verse for a moment. It's saying, "For sadness, as intended by God, produces a repentance that leads to salvation." There should be something about the way that a person is living. There should be something about the way that a country is going. There should be something about the way that a church goes about things that brings about what the Word of God introduces to us as a godly repentance. A godly repentance. And what does a godly repentance do? It leads to salvation. And it goes on and says, "Leaving no regret, but worldly sadness brings about death." There's a lot of people that are sad that, man, it's really sad that this is happening, or it's really sad that's happening, and it's really too bad. But it's got nothing to do with them wanting to give account to a holy and righteous God. It's got everything to do with, it's really sad because we can't do it, or it's really sad that this is happening. But I want you to know something, that ultimately when we see the Word of God, there is something about God and His holiness that shows us how unholy we are and really how fallen we really all are. Amen? And so with that in mind, there should be something about looking at the way that things are going in our world, the way that things are going in our life, and those things that bring about a godly repentance. We want to say, "God, forgive me. You're the Lord. You're the King. You're in charge. And we want to do it your way." And I want you to know something. A lot of people say, well, I'm saved because I said a few words or something like that. But I want you to see that there is a godly repentance that whenever we look at a godly repentance that leads to salvation, that's saying, "I have sinned against a holy and righteous God." That's the kind of repentance that leads to salvation. Amen? In other words, He's the King. He's the Lord. Whether He's getting ready, as Micah 1:2-4 says, He's getting ready to step down on this earth or not, He's still the King. Whether He's in heaven in His temple right now and he hasn't stepped down here yet, doesn't mean that he's not the king. And it doesn't mean that he's not the Lord, because he is. And so we need to look at who he is and realize who we are in light of who he is. And there should be a form of repentance, not a form, a total abandonment, repentance of how we are, and let him be the king of our lives. And that's the kind of repentance that leads to salvation. But as you see, it says, but worldly sadness brings about death. Some people are sad that God knows about our sin. Isn't it too bad that God knows about my sin? That really makes me sad that God knows about my sin. Well, that leads to death. That leads to death, because you know what? God knows everything. God knows everything. But is there something that makes you sad that you have sinned against the righteous and holy God? I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that's the kind of repentance that we had, it should go on into our salvation experience. It should go on into our salvation experience. Can I get an amen on that one? It should go on into our salvation experience. If he is really the Lord of my life, and I really have realized that I'm a sinner and that I need his salvation, he's still my Lord after I'm saved, isn't he? He sure is. He sure is, and it should change the way that we live. And that's the message of Micah right there. That's the message that he's sharing with Israel and Judah. He's saying, hey, he's for real. He's not winking at your sin. He's for real, and he's getting ready to come down and judge. And the good thing is, deliver. But who is he going to deliver? Who is he going to deliver? He's going to deliver those that repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ. That's who he delivers. So, I just have to say this. Israel and Judah were getting a warning there. And actually, if they had listened to Micah, if they had listened to Isaiah, if they had listened to God's word, they could have avoided the calamity that was knocking on their door. If America would listen to God's word, we could avoid the calamity that's coming to this nation, that's coming to this world. But I got to tell you, I keep reading the Word of God, and I keep seeing that it doesn't look like that's going to be the case. It reminds me where Isaiah is told, tell them the Word of God, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. They're not going to see it. But there is mention of a remnant. And brothers and sisters, we can be that remnant where we actually experience God's deliverance. And it will be a remnant. It will be a remnant. Wide is the road to destruction, and narrow the path to heaven, the Word of God says. And that's not like some kind of works thing. That's not some kind of works thing. That's God saying that there's a lot of people that don't care what God says. They care about what they want to do. And so that's really wide on that path of destruction, and very narrow to those that will repent of their sins. John chapter 8, verse 47 says this: the one who belongs to God listens and responds to God's words. You don't listen and respond because you don't belong to God. Who said that? Jesus said that. He says, the one who belongs to God listens and responds to God's words. And so what we're hearing from the Word of God is speaking. Are we listening? Because we see throughout the Old Testament prophets, they say that there's speaking going on, but there's no listening. There's nobody listening. And there's, if there's nobody listening, that means what? That means they don't belong to God. Is Jesus your Savior today? If Jesus is your Savior today, then you should be listening to him, right? We should be listening to what his word says. It should change the way that we live. It should change the way that we go about every day of our lives. Shouldn't it? So, with that being said, here's a question. When God brought his people out of Egypt, why did he do that in the first place? Because Micah talks about the fact that, hey, did you know that God took our people? He tells them, Israel and Judah, don't you know that he took them out of Egypt? Don't you know this? And the question is, why did he do that in the first place? Why did God do this? Listen to the answer. Number one, rest from oppression. Rest from oppression. The oppression of sin. Sin oppresses the human being. Whether or not you're a bad person or a good person in your own mind, it really doesn't matter, because we know that all are desperately wicked, the Bible says. And we'll go into that more later. But what I want to say is that God himself is the only goodness in us. He's the righteous righteousness in us. But God wants to actually be our King and our Lord. Why? To give us freedom from oppression of sin. Sin is destroying the United States of America. Sin is destroying this world. Sin is destroying families everywhere, isn't it? Sin kills. Sin kills and sin destroys. So, number one, the reason why that God gave Israel and Judah rescue from Egypt was rest from oppression. Number two, freedom. Freedom. True freedom. True freedom. Man, we love to, in America, talk about freedom. We like freedom, freedom, freedom. We like to talk about freedom. I want to be free, we say. But we're not free until we are walking in Christ each and every day. That's where true freedom can be found. Because if we're not, then we have the oppression of sin that's enslaving us and keeping us from being the free people that we're supposed to be. And then we see also, number three, that he brought them out because he wanted to be their God. What does that mean? That means he loved them and cared for them. Can I tell you something today? We like to sit here and say that God is so oppressive. God tells us that we can't do this and we can't do that. God loves us. God cares for us. God doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. God wants our marriages to be good. God wants our families to be good. God wants our country to be good. But the only way that that's done is when we listen to God, when we do it His way. We like to think, well, I've got a better way. And all you're doing is ignoring the freedom that God can give and the love and care. We think that we can do it better than God. And this is what Micah was telling Israel and Judah. You can't do it better than God. Is he going to have to come down from heaven and actually take this thing over for you to understand who he is? And the answer is yeah. And why do I say that? In the book of Micah, we see that they ran to the idols instead. Why? Because the flesh screams for sin. The flesh screams for sin. But whenever we're born again, we are born again, our spirit is made alive, and so there's a battle going on between our flesh and our spirit. But there's no battle going on if our spirit's not made alive. It's just we're subject to the flesh alone. So as you sit here today, if sin's kicking your tail and you're doing everything that sin wants to do, you haven't been made alive, or you're falling sway to sin and flesh instead of obeying God and His Spirit. And Micah's telling Israel and Judah, and he's telling us in his word, in God's word, that turning to God delivers us from flesh and sin and the idols. And so where do we stand as a church? Before I get to my next point here, I want to ask this question. Where do we stand as a church? I mean, I think we all know where this country's at. I think we all know the answer to that one, right? Man, this doesn't sound very patriotic, does it? Sorry. But where do we stand as a church? No, wait a minute. Don't get so close to home, right? Well, listen to what 1 Peter 4:17 says. Listen to what 1 Peter 4:17 says. In 1 Peter 4:17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin." And so Peter's telling us that for the church, it's time for judgment to begin, starting with the house of God. Starting with the house of God. Where does judgment really start? It starts with the house of God. We're the ones that should be standing for Christ more than anybody. We should be a shining light to all of Midland right here in this church. And all of the other churches out here should be also. It starts with the house of God. More like God saying, "You're my people. You're my people. And so my people ought to act like my people." And so it starts with them. Excuse me. What will be the fate of those who are disobedient to the gospel of God? And if righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godly and sinners? Ask the question. And Peter's saying basically the house of God is the one place where God should be seen, where the gospel should be going out, that people should be seeing something different, not just with our words, but the way that we live. But he's also saying if the church, if the house of God is barely getting by, then what does that say for the people that only don't even have anything to do with the house of God? And judgment's coming, brothers and sisters, and it's just about here. And it may be already happening. You know, I want to say that the last 2 years, the last 2 years of COVID and all that, is that God's curse? I'm not going to say it is, but I'm going to say it's not his blessing, that's for sure. Certainly not a blessing, is it? Certainly not a blessing that's been going on. So let's move on in the book of Micah before I get to my second point. Micah 1, 12 and 13, drop down to 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Indeed, the residents of Maroth hope for something good to happen. They're like all of us. They're like all of us. We wake up every day and we go, let's be optimistic. Let's think good thoughts. Let's take life to its highest, and that's what we want to do, right? I mean, we all want to live the best life possible. And so, indeed, the residents of Maroth hope for something good to happen. Though the Lord has sent disaster against the city of Jerusalem, residents of Lachish hitch the horses to the chariots. You influenced daughter Zion to sin, for Israel's rebellious deeds can be traced back to you. Their whole being was, even though they wanted good things to happen, like everybody does, they hitched their chariots to what? To sin. And the Word of God's telling us here that no matter how much we want things to be good, if we hitch our chariots to sin, it ain't happening. Pardon my English. This leads me to my second point this morning. My second point, God's message to the leaders. So God was addressing the people. The next thing that happens in the book of Micah is God addresses the leaders. And when we talk about leaders, I'm not just talking about governmental leaders. I'm talking about people that were supposedly in the temple and all the people that were supposed to be leading towards God. The leaders of Israel and Judah were supposed to be leading towards God. The teachers were supposed to be leading people towards God. And the leaders were not doing it. The leaders were not doing it. So Micah starts addressing the leaders. Let me ask you this. Do you see yourself as a leader? You don't have to answer that out loud. As a matter of fact, let me answer it for you. I got the pulpit, right? Let me answer it for you. God wants us all to be leaders. God wants us all to be leaders. God wants us to be leading people to Christ. That's what we're told. We're all to be leading people to Christ, so we're all to be leaders. And we're all to stick out like sore thumbs for Jesus. And so, basically, we're all to be leading people to righteousness. Micah 3, 1 and 2 says this. I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the nation of Israel, you ought to know what is just. Yet you hate what is good and love what is evil. You flay my people's skin and rip the flesh from their bones. He's telling them, he goes on and says, okay, now I've talked to the people, now I'm talking to the leaders, and I'm saying to the leaders, you don't care anything about God's ways either. He's telling them in Israel and Judah, you don't care either. And he says that you ought to do what's right. You ought to do what's right. If we're God's leaders here, we ought to do what's right, shouldn't we? We need to be doing what's right. We need to do what's right in our homes. We need to do what's right in our lives. We need to do what's right because the time is short. And he goes on and says, and they hate what is good and love what is evil. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, listen to this. There is a temptation as a human being in this world that we live in today that where we like take hold of some of the things that really aren't good and like them and really not like those things that are godly. And I just want to remind you that Micah's telling us in his word, in God's word here, that we need to take hold of what's good and what's right and what's godly. We can't let go. We can't quit. We can't get tired. Maybe we look at things right now and we get scared. But I before we're done today, you will hear God's message that there's nothing to be scared of. If we'll stand for God. How should we be scared? Is if we decide we don't care what God says. That's when we should be scared. Put in your notes Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. Listen to Hebrews 3, 14 through 19. In Hebrews 3, 14, the Word of God says, but exhort one another each day, as long as it's called a day. Right now it's time to exhort. Right now it's time to build each other up while it's called a day, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. Here's what the Word of God's telling us. We've got to continue to exhort in God's Word. We've got to stay in God's Word unless we become hardened to sin. As I was looking here today, I'm going to say this. I thought for a moment there was something inside me that said, no, don't say it. But I'm going to say it because I'm dumb like that. As I looked around today, the thought came to my mind, at what point am I going to sit here and wonder when a lot of people's in this church are going to return back to God's house? When is it going to happen? And I was thinking that because, frankly, this message is for us today and for this entire nation. We've got to get right with God. This place should be full. This place should be full. The churches all over Midland should be full, but they're not. But they're not. And we can wait for the people that are going to get serious about God and what God's doing, or we can just move on. And I just got to say, it's time for us to keep moving on. I can sit here and beg and beg and beg, and God can beg His people to, come on, please let me be God. Or we could just go ahead and acknowledge He's God, and if the other people don't want to acknowledge He's God, fine. But God's Word's telling us that He is God, and He's not taking a vacation. And neither can we. And you know what it is? It's the hardness of sin. Hebrews tells us it's the hardness of sin. And we've got to be on guard for that. For we have become partners with Christ. In fact, if we hold our initial confidence firm until the end. And that's the thing. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we will hold on to the confidence of our salvation all the way to the end. We will. No, I'm going to take a few years off. That's not really a sign of a Christian. That's not. That's a sign of someone that's maybe religious. But we have to stay firm until the end. Oh, that today you would listen as He speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, for which one once heard and rebelled. Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, and against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness, and whom did He swear that they would never enter into rest except those who were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. What, you know, Micah talked to Judah and Israel, and he reminded them, and this is what reminded me of this particular verse here as I was preparing. He reminded them, hey, do you know why God delivered you from Egypt? And it was for those three or four reasons that I gave you. And the reason why God delivered us are the same kind of reasons. They're the same kind of reasons. But we can't be disobedient. We can't be disobedient. Or we're like those people. Why do we think that for 40 years that the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness and we're going to get away with it? And that's what Micah is saying in the book of Micah. He's saying, God's not going to be mocked. We've really got to get serious about who God is. Amen? So, with that being said, what manner of people should we be? What manner of people should we be? I mean, how should we live? That's the question. And here's an answer I want to give you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the Word of God says, now we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you will not grieve like the rest with no hope. You know, this is one of the things that we talk about in our funerals is we say, oh, when so-and-so was a Christian, when they died, they were a Christian, so we're not grieving like somebody that doesn't have hope, we say, and we use this verse here. But brothers and sisters, this is us. This is us too. We have a great hope on the other side of where we are today. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we are getting older each and every day. And that could be really depressing, except for the fact that we have a great expectation on the other side. But it goes on and says, so we don't grieve. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also we believe that God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep as Christians. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will also be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. How should we live? How should we live? We should live with the understanding that this is about over. We should live like God's real and He's really going to be in charge of everything. I think some people are going to get to heaven, they think, and they're going to get to heaven and they're going to, wait, I don't like this because He's the King. He's the King right now. It's not like He's going to be the King. He's the King right now. And the King, and He's the Lord right now. Not someday, now. And that's how we should live. We should live now the way that we plan on living someday, right? And that's what Micah's saying to people in Israel, which leads to my third and final point this morning. Micah challenged their hearts to be right. Micah challenged the nation of Israel and Judah for their hearts to be right and to have the proper message. Listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. God's word goes out constantly. We come to church and we hear God's word expressed. We go to our Sunday school classes, we hear God's word expressed. But do we really hear God speaking to us? Do we really hear God's speaking to us? Because I got to tell you, the only way through this thing that we're going through right now is to really hear God's voice. You're either all alone with your thoughts and your friends and maybe your spouse or whatever, or you've got God's voice with you also. What do you want? I want to hear God's voice. I need God's comfort. The thing that gets me through every day as I watch the news, or as I ignore the news, maybe a better idea. But as I watch it, the only thing that keeps me going is I hear the voice of God telling me it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. That He wins in the end. And I can take that to the bank, and so can you. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope focused on Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." If we really believe that He's going to come back and He's going to take us all to heaven, then we should be pure as He is pure. The Bible says, right? Move over to Micah chapter 6. Let's move on into Micah. And this is obviously one of those flyovers, that's for sure. But in Micah chapter 6, verse 3, Micah says, "My people." It's not Micah saying this. This is him speaking for God. So basically I can say in this case here, this is God saying, "My people, listen to this. My people, how have I wronged you?" God asks. "How have I wronged you?" We have all these people go, God is so mean, and God is this, and God is that, and if God was love, He would have let this happen, or He wouldn't have let this happen. And God's response is, "How have I wronged you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. In fact, I brought you from the land of Egypt. I delivered you from the place of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you. My people recall how King Balak of Moab planned to harm you, how Balaam, son of Beor, responded to him. Recall how you journeyed from Shittim to Gilgal so might acknowledge that the Lord has treated you fairly." What is God saying? God is saying, "How have I wronged you? You want to sit here and get mad at me," God says, "because I won't let you go back into slavery." And so we hear today God saying, "How have I wronged you, Alamo Heights Baptist Church? How have I wronged you, United States of America? I gave my son to be the payment for your sins to where you could be made righteous. I can be the Lord of your life and the good father and actually be involved in every moment of your life and provide you peace and take oppression away from you." And yet we want to go, "No, I don't want that. I want my own way. And if you were a good God, you would let me have my way," we say. And God says, it doesn't work that way. That will enslave you. He goes on in verse 8 and says, "He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what the Lord really wants from you. He wants you to promote justice, to be faithful, and to live obediently before your God." Do you hear that? God wants us to live correctly. God wants us to be faithful. And God wants us to be obedient. He deserves it, doesn't he? He deserves it. So Israel and Judah were at a moment of decision, to listen to God or their flesh. This reminds me of John chapter 3, verse 19, where the Word of God says, now this is the basis for judging. Oh, yeah? The basis for judging? You mean we can make judgments? This is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light so that their deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. How do we make judgment? It's really easy. It's really easy. Are we walking in the light of God? Or are we walking in the darkness of sin? It's really that simple. Brother Robert, are you judging? The Bible says right here, this is how we make a judgment. This is how we assess the situation. This is how we assess it in our own lives. This is how we assess it in our world. Excuse me. Anyway, this is how it happens. Man, I about lost my voice on that one. Sorry. I have had allergies. I've had allergies, and it's just wreaking havoc on me. I apologize. But what I want to tell you is this is how we make a judgment. This is how it's done. I believe that we are in a moment like this. I believe that right now, this country, I believe that Alamo Heights Baptist Church, I believe that we as Christians are at a moment like this in our history, is what I believe. We know that we have a lot of warning, and along with warning, God's calamity comes. And you know what? It's rebellion against God that's the problem every single time. It's every single time. And yet, listen to this. A remnant has the opportunity to rejoice despite the rebellious. Did you hear what I said? We have a choice right now. Are we going to be the remnant that God speaks of, that God works with? Or are we going to be rebellious? Which side are we going to go? We're at a moment of decision. Which way will we go? And I got to tell you, a lot of people are going to go the way of rebellion. They are. A lot are. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to step down from his temple and take care of things. Which means, I don't know how else to say it, it's absolutely stupid to decide on rebellion. So there's no need for a blind march to destruction when our God calls to each one of us. Man, I tell you what, he's got two bottles of water in his hand. Must be in bad shape. Thank you so much. I still got it, Gabriel. I still got it. Let's finish this. Micah 7:2 says this, faithful men have disappeared from the land. There are no godly men left. This is the proclamation that Micah gave to the nation of Israel and Judah. And I just want to ask you right now, are there some godly people left at Alamo Heights Baptist Church? Are there some godly people left in America? Are there some godly people left in this world? There's a few of us, and we will be the remnant. He goes on and says, they all wait in ambush so they can shed blood. They hunt their own brother with a net. They are determined to be experts at doing evil. Government officials and judges take bribes. Prominent men make demands. And they all do what is necessary to satisfy themselves. Sounds like Washington, D.C. Sounds like Austin, Texas. Doesn't it? Sure does. And brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, are there any godly people left? I want to look at a few other verses here before I get right to my close here for that last slide, Brother James. Hang on. Micah 7:12 says this, in that day, people will come to you from Assyria as far as Egypt, from Egypt, from Egypt as far as the Euphrates River, from the sea coast and the mountains. The earth will become desolate because of what its inhabitants have done. Shepherd your people with shepherd's rod, the flock that belongs to you. Basically, what the Word of God is saying in there is God's going to have His way and God's going to recreate everything. But our job as God's people and as God's leaders is to stay true to what God tells us to do. And this is our way through tough times. If you're the leader of your home, it's time for you to be a godly leader and do it the way that God wants you to do it, not the way that you want to do it. Because we see here that that will bring demise. And then Micah 7:18, there is no other God like you. You forgive sin and pardon the rebellion of those who remain among your people. You do not remain angry forever, but delight in showing loyal love. You will once again have mercy on us. You will conquer our evil deeds. You will hurl our sins into the depths of the sea. You will be loyal to Jacob and extend your loyal love to Abraham, which you promised an oath to your ancestors of ancient times. One that lives alone in a thicket in the midst of a pasture land. Allow them to graze in Bashan and Gilead as they did in the old days. Micah ends it like this. He's saying there's going to be some people that will hear God's voice. There will be some people that will hear God's voice that will live in God's blessings. And what I want to share with you today is this is the message for us today, is we really are at a turn also. It's a moment of decision for us too. Because as we get ready to go through the next however long it is on the face of this earth, there's a lot of things going on. And the way that we get through it is being God's remnant, who's loving God and doing what God says and doing it the way that God tells us to. Why? Because just like He said at the start of the book, He's sitting on his throne in His temple, and He's getting ready to step down. He's getting ready to step down. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3:10, there is none righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 64:6, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And then we also see in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible asks. Well, that doesn't sound very good. That sounds like a tough... That's the person without God. That's the person without God's salvation. They're desperately wicked. They're not righteous. It doesn't matter if you think you're a good person or not, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. He is the righteousness in us and the only righteousness. Otherwise, we are desperately wicked and we'll be just prone to walk towards sin. But as God's people, He can change us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every last one of us. While we were yet sinners. And then we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if we confess Him, Lord. And I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that. We like to say, just say Lord and believe that He rose again, that God raised Him from the dead. That's all you have to do. No, confessing Him Lord means He's in charge. If you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and save you from your sins and have that repentance, that godly repentance that 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about, then we understand that He's the Lord. That means when you get saved, He becomes your Lord. That means He's in charge. How do we know He's our Lord? Well, it's really manifest by the way that we live every day. Or we don't live. And so it's not just a little formula saying of if you confess that He's Lord. You know what? God knows your heart. God knows whether or not you're saying, I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life. Or if you're just like wanting to buy some fire insurance. But I want you to know something. When I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I knew that He was going to be the Lord of my life. I knew that meant that it was going to require some changes that were going to come about by reading His Word. And that's why we see in John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you believe that He died on the cross to pay for your sins and that God raised Him again? Do you have a godly repentance, saying, I'm a sinner and I need God and I need Him to be in charge? Have you asked Him to be your Savior? If you haven't, you can be saved today. But brothers and sisters, let's all stand. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. If we have asked Him to be our Lord and Savior, isn't He going to be our Lord or not? Is He the King or not? Will we do what He says, or will we be a part of something that God has to come and take care of, as Micah talked about today? May that be on the hearts of all of us today. Answer those questions. Where are we at? Everybody's head bowed. Everybody praying. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, and you know that you're a sinner, you can be saved today. And brothers and sisters, take a look at what's going on. We really aren't guaranteed very much longer, are we? When is that trumpet going to sound anyway? Only God knows. Why would you wait? Why not be saved now and be sure? Maybe it's the fact that you will not allow Him to be in charge of your life. And that's been the message in Micah today, is He is the Lord. He is over all. He is in charge. So go ahead and let Him be the Lord of your life right now. You come on up here and I'll pray with you, or you can do it with somebody that's near you that maybe knows. Doesn't matter. But you can be saved today. You can be ready for the time when God comes. Everybody pray. Everybody prays. Take just one more moment. What is God saying to you right now?
Thanks for joining us for our morning service. If you reside in Midland or surrounding areas, we hope to see you in person. We are located at 1305 North Midland Drive, north of Cuthbert and south of the Andrews Highway. We are also distributing DVDs of The Life of Jesus. If you would like a copy, send us an email with your return address. Our email address is ahbcmidland@suddenlinkmail.com. Have a great week, and may God bless.